Indeed, God is the great
I am. Yes, sir.
We are privileged to be his children.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We are privileged to be a part of his family.
Yes,
and we are privileged to be able to look up to him and call upon him as our Father. In reality, we owe to him everything.
Amen.
He is the very source of our being and the source of our lives.
Amen.
In him we live and move and have our very being.
Amen.
He gives to all life and breath and all things.
Right.
He is the source of life, the source of health, and the source of all healing. And this is something that we frequently mention as we are petitioning God on behalf of those who are sick. It is so good to be here this morning. Good to see each of you here. For the last two Lord's days, I have been out of town. The first weekend, I was in the city of Greenville, Mississippi, speaking for the Southside Church of Christ, where my brother Abraham formerly served as minister. And I do bring you greetings from the Southside congregation there in Greenville. I was very well received and entreated with gracious hospitality at the Southside Church. This Wednesday following last Lord's Day, or Lord's Day before last now, when I was in Greenville, on the next Wednesday, I was privileged to visit the Shepherd Street Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, where I labored for 2.5 years following my marriage. We have a lot of friends at the Shepherd Street congregation. We have maintained close contact with them. They were in the process of celebrating their 90th anniversary as a congregation, and they invited three former ministers of Shepherd Street to participate in their 90th anniversary gospel meeting, and they invited me to come on that Wednesday, and we had a great time. Their theme was looking unto Jesus. Well received by the Shepherd Street Church, and I bring you greetings from the Shepherd Street congregation at Mount Pleasant, Texas. After leaving there, we proceeded to Dallas, where we had our 44th annual family reunion. Had a great time. I bring you greetings also from the Christians, members of the Dallas area congregations. But it's always good to come back home. Indeed, there is no place like home. We invite you to get your Bibles out and paper and pencil so that we can study together from the Word of God. Our lesson will be based primarily on the passages that were read by Brother Drexel Green. He read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, and further he read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'd like to use as the specific title of our lesson the specific title of our lesson, The Open Door of the Church. The Open Door of the Church. And our subject, of course, which is broader, our subject is the church. And as we think about the open door of the church, we want you to think along with us. The open door of the church implies evangelism and indicates that the church is divinely designed to invite all people into its membership. People of all races, nations, ethnicities, and tribes are invited to come into its sacred, secure, safe, gracious, rewarding, and enriching fellowship. Salvation is offered to all on a non-discriminatory basis. None is denied entrance because of poverty or economic deprivation. None is denied entrance because of economic well-being, educational status, skin color, or social class. Regardless of gender, age, or sexual orientation, the gospel message is for all. And we see that reflected in what is termed the golden text of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. None is rejected who accepts the invitation for salvation and willingly complies with the divinely stipulated conditions of membership. Some might have been a little taken aback or shocked when I indicated that regardless of gender, age, or sexual orientation, the gospel message is for all. You see, regardless of who you are, where you've come from, what you have done, what you're involved in currently, Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus wants you to be saved. The primary, the paramount, the preeminent purpose of the church is to share the gospel with the lost. And sometimes we take this lightly. Sometimes we do not view it with the kind of seriousness, significance, and importance as we should. Oftentimes we disregard this purpose, this mission of the church. And we'd like to hopefully address some of the things involved. But when we speak of the open door of the church, just looking at that title signifies something about the church. It speaks of oneness of the church. Oneness. Notice the title, the or the definite article, the signifying one, signifying that which is single. or singular, the open door, not doors, but the open door of the church. And that is an indication that the means of entrance into the church is one. It is unified. It is singular. There's only one way to gain entrance into the church of our Lord. The open door of the church, again, signifying singularity, signifying oneness. The church is one. Jesus, on his way to the cross, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed passionately for the unity of those who would make up his church. At the very beginning, it was planned that the church be a unified body. Notice in John 17, 20 and 21, and when Jesus was praying here, he included us in this prayer. He included Hart Street in this prayer. He included all that would ever be members of the body of Christ, of the Church of Christ, in this prayer. Notice his prayer for unity. His prayer for unity. John 17, 20 and 21, he said, neither pray I for these, that is the apostles, alone. I'm not just praying for the apostles, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So praying for these men that I'm going to be commissioning to carry out the mission by proclaiming the gospel of salvation. He said, but I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for Teresa Alexander. I'm praying for Drexel Green. I'm praying for Johnny Ewan. I'm praying for Gerald Daniel. I'm praying for Garrett Davis. I'm praying for Eric Prowl and Clifford Prowl, Tamika Jones, Sharon Jones. I'm praying for Solomon Stevens. I'm praying for Ruben Wilson. Praying for Mamie Farmer, for James Waller, for Riley Clemens, for Janetta Green, for Robert Lambert, Arthur Davis. I'm praying for all of them. I'm praying for Michelle Prowell. She's a vital member of the kingdom of the Lord. I'm praying for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He had all of us in mind because all of us believe because of the message that they have vouchsafed in the pages of the Bible. He said, this is what I'm praying for. Verse 21, that they all may be one. That they all may be one. Now, he's speaking of the church generally and the church universally. But he is also speaking of the local church, praying for the local church as well. The whole church needs to be united. The whole church needs to be one. But more particularly, the Hart Street congregation needs to be one. That's what Jesus prayed for. That we might be one. And if we're to move forward in a positive and effective and successful way, unity is required. And we want to narrow down the scope. All of the churches in Nashville, in Tennessee, in the United States, and in the world, and there are thousands of churches of Christ in the world. But we bring it and narrow it down to Hart Street. We have greater opportunities and greater influence on ensuring the oneness and the unity of the Hart Street congregation.
And the Lord
prayed that we might be one. They want us to be divided. Notice that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. He wants the oneness of his people to reflect the oneness that characterized him and his Father. Now notice that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. How come? Why? Jesus prayed for this oneness, this unity. He did it that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, we're going to validate the authenticity and the genuineness of the gospel message proclaimed and taught by the unity that we exhibit to the world. Isn't that wonderful? That we can make a difference in how the gospel message is received. We can make a difference in whether men believe that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Savior of whom the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, when he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That the world may believe. That ought to be motivation enough for us to be united. That ought to be motivation enough for us to be together. That ought to be motivation enough for us to stick together and cooperate together and work together. It has been well said, validating the words of Jesus in verse 21, the price we must pay for a divided Christianity is an unbelieving world. We can't convince folk. We can't bring folk to faith if we don't exemplify and exhibit a spirit of oneness. So we don't want to ever allow any schisms, any divisions to be in the body of Christ at Hart Street. See, I don't have much influence over at Schrader Lane or at Jackson Street or at 40th Avenue or at Creve Hall or at the Church of Christ in Green Hills or at West Eastland in Gallatin. And I'm concerned about them being one. But you know, my primary concern is for this congregation, for the Hart Street Church of Christ. We can be one in accord with the prayer articulated by Jesus prior to his crucifixion, that they might be one. Amen. That Hart Street might be one. That we might keep it together. That we might remain united. That we might work together in a cooperative spirit of unity as the people of God. This was Christ's prayer for unity. But next, we consider Paul's plea for unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, I implore you, I plead with you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That simply means by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. "This is my plea." He was addressing the Corinthian Christians in this particular epistle or letter. But it is also applicable to Hart Street. "I beseech you, Hart Street brethren, sisters, and I make this plea, I'm begging you on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is your plea? What are you begging us for? "That you all speak the same thing." Not different things. Not divergent things. Not confusing things. But I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you that some of y'all speak the same thing. And that's not what he said. I'm begging, I'm beseeching that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. None. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. Any division weakens us as the visible representatives of Christ in this community. That there be no divisions among us. Well, isn't that just something for the leadership? It includes the leadership. First and foremost, fundamentally, primarily, but everybody has a stake. Every member has a responsibility. Every member has an obligation. That there be no divisions among you. That you all speak the same thing. Amen. Everybody, every member of Hart Street. Isn't that a beautiful concept? That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, really the only way that can happen The only way that can materialize into reality and be maintained as an ongoing, active, operational principle among us who are members of Heart Street, in order for all of us to be one, in order for that we are able to all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among us, that we be perfectly joined together, the only way that can happen, we have to subscribe to and adhere to the same standard. The same standard, which is the Word of God. We cannot dispense with the Word of God. We cannot deviate from the Word of God. We cannot abandon the Word of God. We cannot ignore the Word of God. We must abide by the same standard. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, we must maintain the highest degree of respect for the Word of God as the final authority. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting, I believe, with about verse number 14 or 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's the standard. That is the Word of God, which according to Psalm 119 in verse 8 and 9 is forever settled in heaven. That's the Word of God, which is permanently in existence and will always be in existence. And it's there for our guide. It's there that we might order our lives by it. It's there so that we can all speak the same thing. It's there so that there will be no divisions among us. It's there so that we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. That means that Drexel and I would have the same mind. Drexel and I will have the same judgment because they will be predicated upon the divine Word of God. Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth because division had entered their ranks. He said in verse 11, what hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that they are contentions among you. You having some contentions. You have some divisions there. Y'all are not on the same page. He said, now this is your situation. We have a microcosm of the denominational world and denominational concepts articulated in these verses. He said, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Some are pledging their allegiance to Paul, some are pledging their allegiance to Apollos, some are pledging their allegiance to Peter, and some are saying, well, I just want to associate myself with and be an adherent of Christ. I just want to be a Christian. Paul asked three pertinent, penetrating, and potent questions in verse number 13. He asked, is Christ divided? And of course, this is a rhetorical question requiring no actual answer. Obviously, the answer is no, ma'am. No, sir. Christ is not divided. Well, if Christ is not divided, we ought not to be divided. We must not be divided. The second question was Paul crucified for you? No, ma'am. No, sir. He was not crucified for me. So why should I identify exclusively with Paul and pledge my loyalty and allegiance to him? I ought not. Only Jesus was crucified for us. Only Jesus paid the cost to be the boss. Only he died for our sins. Only he shed his precious blood for our redemption. Nobody else. Robert Lambert didn't die for me. I think he loves me, but I don't know if he loves me enough to die for me. And when it comes to death, he couldn't die to satisfy the demands for God's justice for me and my sins, because he has sins of his own. But Jesus was sinless. And so he could die for the sins of the entire world because he lived a perfect life. Never sin. You can never speak of the cookie he stole. You can never speak of the lie Jesus told, because he never sinned. So he could qualify, and he did qualify to die for you and for me. And then that final question is, were you baptized in the name of Paul or by the authority of Paul or into a relationship with Paul? Such is absurd. They were not baptized in the name of Paul. They were baptized in the name of Christ. They were baptized by the authority of Christ. They were baptized into unity with Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. So no man has a right to follow and pledge loyalty and allegiance to anybody other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. The open door of the church signifies there's only one way. There's only one entrance to the church. And if you gain entrance into the church, you're going to have to come the way everybody else has come. And the only way God has designed by which we should come. I'm going to continue this later, but there might be somebody right now who is outside the church of our Lord, outside the family of God. We invite you to gain entrance. We invite you to gain entrance into the body of Christ, the family of God. The provisions have been made. The blood has been shed. The death has been accomplished. The resurrection has materialized. The ascension back to his Father is a reality. The good news has been demonstrated and brought into reality, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. That's the good news of the gospel that Paul says will save us if we'll keep it in memory, unless we have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You've heard this good news of the gospel. You need to believe it with all of your heart that Jesus did die for you, died for me, died for us, corporately as well as individually. Salvation is available for all of us.
Amen.
Believe it. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on the things you know to be wrong. Give sin up. Turn sin loose. And let sin go. And commit yourself to living for the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise from that watery grave of baptism, a brand new creation, ready to live a brand new life. As you come into the sacred, secure, safe, gracious, rewarding, and enriching fellowship that operates within the body of Jesus Christ,
amen,
our Lord. If you're here and need to come, we urge you to come. We beseech you to come. If you're here and you're already in the body, but you've not been living an exemplary life, you've not been exhibiting the positive qualities of Christian character that are required in the Word of God. Maybe you made an untimely exit from the tested path of truth. Maybe you don't have your mind together. Maybe you don't have a cooperative spirit. Maybe you've not been helping to maintain the unity of the spirit. Now is a good time to just rededicate your life. Make things right. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you are beset with trials and troubles and tribulations, and you want to solicit the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ that God will bless you, that God will address your needs and your issues, that God will strengthen you, that God will restore you. If you have that kind of need, whatever your need might be, we urge you to come as we together stand and as we sing.